you know, our time of contemplation. You know, Paul told Timothy to adhere and to be faithful to teach sound doctrine. The word sound, hugiano, is where we get our word hygiene. So what's sound doctrine? That which separates not only the good and the bad, but the good from the best. So that we, he says, rightly divide the word. That means cut a straight path so the people of God can go into God's full thought. So Paul was exhorting Timothy to adhere to sound doctrine, proclaim sound doctrine. And so that was sound. And what sound does, it's, you know, it can even function like an antiseptic. If there's something in us that is, it was not fully aligned or calibrated with the thought and purpose of God, it can kind of sting a little bit, you know? And that's because if it's sound teaching, then if there's that in us that's not sound, then it will sting. It will bite a little bit. So all scripture is God breathed, it is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God might be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So anyone have any thoughts or questions about what we just read? Anything that you would like to share? Sure, go ahead.
I was really convicted by this when I read this morning because, you know, I so appreciated back up a little bit, just the way that he outlined the objective work of the cross and the subjective work of the cross. It's so needed to really clearly delineate that. And this is the way out of the DID, really, is when we understand, when I understood the objective work of the cross of who I am in Christ and allowed and submitted to his subjective working in my life, integration comes. Because that's the power. That's the power of who Christ is, and he does it. No matter what has happened to us, God can do it. He does. No matter. The absolute worst thing, God can do that. But I was really convicted to then toward the end. I know those of you who've lived with me and, you know, and I've talked with Alexander and Diane many times about this, of just me, just when first moving here, just looking for a way out. I mean, my flesh was all over the map. But then he says, if any man loves me, what does that mean? If he really does not love, he will be looking round for second lines. I thought, oh, that hurt. Because that just exposed me of looking for a way out. But what is DID? DID is fig leaves looking constantly for a way out. Now, when he deals with us and we're no longer dissociated, that mentality is still there, looking for an escape, looking for a way out of every situation that we don't like or whatever it is. And so I never really connected that with not loving God, of not accepting my circumstances right where I am. And man, has that taken me a long time. Whew. Makes me sad before the Lord that it just has taken me such a long time and his severe dealings with me. You know, I'm just saying, is this really necessary? If a man loves me, he will not say it. Is it necessary? My goodness. And he will say, has the Lord said it? Is that the Lord's mind? Has the Lord given any indication that that is what he would desire? The one who loves will always be found taking the positive line, not must I? Is it necessary? Cannot I get through without that? Oh my gosh, I just so appreciated that, how the Lord just worked that over me this morning and just rolled it all up. That's what God was doing, bringing in the subjective work of the cross to bring me to what it says. My attitude is, how much can I do? How far has that one expressed a thought to which I can conform? That is the response of love. That is a positive ground. And so it's just taking, and you know, we had a time of thankfulness of the Lord last night, and I would add this to it, of that really thanking the Lord for His, the inwrought work of the cross, and bringing that which was constantly looking for a way and escape. Yeah, because once we're dissociated, man, I mean, we're still like...
You're conditioned to look for a way to escape.
Oh, yeah, still pretty pathetic. Even though the dissociation goes away, it doesn't go out of my soul. It's just still there, so much in my soul, constantly, you know, questioning God. And so looking to Him of a response for love. And so I just thank the Lord for that. That, I mean, this is really God's work. It really is a marvelous thing to bring anyone out of the realm of Adam into Christ. He's already done it. But now, out of the realm of the flesh, of what the severest disciplines, and God always does the least amount. And I'm just amazed, you know, kind of appalled that, whoa, am I so hard-headed? just takes such great severity to come out of that realm of Adam into that realm of a lover and worshiper of God. So I just really praise the Lord and thank Him for all of His marvelous work.
I have the same thought, though, as Sally. It's just that, Lord, may my first response be yes, not as is that really necessary or whatever. And sometimes I think because of everything, it's like, you know, with the DID, it was so driven legalistically in terms of, it's like, you must do this otherwise. And like, I don't know, I mean, you're not really going on with the Lord. And so much of my life, it was driven by that. And still sometimes I have trouble sorting out, is this a hyper thing where it's like, do you know what I'm trying to say? It's like, you have to do this, and otherwise you're not really going on with the Lord, and get scared. And then between, okay, Lord, I want to be instantly responsive to Him, and He's just that He would fine-tune that sensitivity so that it's not a, is it necessary? Do I really have to? But yes, Lord, but also a responsiveness to Him and not driven out where the enemy seeks to create a little hyper-religious drive. And I think God is still teaching me that, and He uses others, and just said He would really do that so that I am instantly responsive to Him.
Yeah.
No, go ahead.
Yeah, I think, you know, where he says about that we have said, Christ is my only hope. Christ is my only righteousness. And I think, that's fact, that's truth. But are we there in experience? And so the Holy Spirit begins on that ground to deal with us and to work backward to God's zero point in the cross. And I certainly know, like, growing up in a Christian home, hearing all the truth, memorizing scriptures from first grade all the way through 12th grade, you know, you can have the scripture and I can speak the truth, but God began to show me that I can have the truth without having the relationship. The relationship was sadly lacking. And that's really what my heart cry began to be in my early 20s, of wanting to know Him as He can be known. It was really a desire to be in relationship with Him. So it's really the goodness of the Lord that just keeps working us back to that point zero. And boy, we can have a perception about where we're at, and God sees the very heart of ourselves. And so where we're in blindness, He is so faithful to begin to show us where we're not in line with Him. And I'm very thankful for that. And I think it was a big disappointment to me, like what Sally was describing. It was a huge disappointment to me because I really thought as I did to work, then all these things would kind of fall in place. And I can say one thing that did happen was in doing the work, I began to have that relationship that I wanted with God, with Jesus Christ, because that first heart response was so wrapped up in spiritual death, so many layers and so much satanic stuff. And so as he began to unpack that, as more of my humanity was here and those layers fell off, began to see that Jesus never left me in that experience, because I always had this view of Jesus that just stood off and watched. And so who wants a Jesus like that? Because if I had the power that he does, if I could, I sure as hell would. And so he didn't. Not because he couldn't, but because he wouldn't. And to, as God began to show me the lie that was there, that was not true, that Jesus that was standing over here was not the true Jesus. That Jesus who entered into that experience with me, so as the work was done and my humanity was released, began to come into that living, more vital relationship because he became one with me. So last night, if I would have had something to add to our time of sharing, would be the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all him, because I was a captive. I saw no way through. After years of working, I saw no way. It would never end. It just like it can regenerate itself. You know, it just doesn't end.
It's bitter. There's a real bitterness.
Yeah, a bitterness that comes in, a bitter root judgment towards God, towards others. So it is really God's grace and mercy that delivers us, and I just want to say thank you to him.
Just as I was sitting here and just hearing everybody share and then looking down at the page again, where you were, Sally, about the response of love. I think you mentioned that. Maybe not. Yeah. And I was thinking we think of the way of the cross as being so negative, but he says here, that is the response of love. That is the positive ground. Because the negative ground of the cross is, it's, well, can I do this? Can I get away with this? Well, is this, it's the questions about, well, how far can I go and not be out of line with God? You know what I mean? Like, is it really acceptable to watch that? Is it really acceptable to drink that, to do this, to do that? That's not the work, that's not the way of the cross. That's a form of legalism and trying to, like, just get by with the skin of our teeth, you know? But I was thinking, I mean, I've really never seen that, like I'm seeing it now, that the because Jesus says, if any man love me. So it's about love. And so don't we obviously grow in that? I remember when Stephen and Mary Kong were in our home back in the 80s, when we had invited him to come and do a little seminar, ministry time, teaching us. I shared with him my struggle around praying and all this. And you know what he said to me? Well, then, don't pray. And I was stunned. A spiritual man telling me not to pray. Well, he could see I was so wound up with self, legalism, self-works. And he knew, just leave her to the Lord and the work of the cross, and she won't be asking that question anymore. How much should I pray? Well, I don't pray enough. You know, this condemnation. And that shocked me for so many years. But you just realize that when you're dealing with younger brethren too, if you try to speed up the work of the cross by putting something on them, then that is a form of legalism. But you leave them to the Lord. And it's a heart attitude that they have with the Lord, like, because he says here, they were out of the full will of God. Well, so that means that there are those whose heart wants the full will of God. And he says, I will go all the way. So we have that heart determination, but we don't have the means to work it out because there's so much self. But at least the Lord's apprehended us, and He's given us the revelation that there is, that we are to go all the way with God. Remember, we used to say that, Doug, years ago. I'm going to go all the way with God. That's when Doug proposed to me. He says, I'm going all the way with God. Do you want to join me? That was his proposal of marriage. And so that was our mindset. But, oh my, do you think we knew anything about the cross then? Or did we pick up the cross and follow him? No. But our heart said, because God did the work, that there is a full way with God. And I'm determined to do that. But I could not, for the life of me, nor could Doug, in the strength of our will, do it. So we had to have what he's talking about in this chapter 6. The subjective work of the cross, realizing it is him, we cannot. Sparks even used those words to realize, I cannot, you know. Yeah, that by nature you are incapacitated. So I think that as we walk together, there's one thing for us to pick up our cross, those who have been on the way of the cross for years. And it's another thing to help those who are just beginning and starting to walk that way of the cross, and that we don't impose on them what only God can enable them to do. And I think a lot of older Christians do that, you know, with younger ones, and I know I have been guilty of that. So that we wait till that response of love is created in that saint and in us too. And I know that Doug and I have talked about this, and years ago we did, when we were making that turn, you know, away from the do's and the don'ts into just the life of Christ. And it's like, if the cross is not being taught, you know, if pastors are not teaching the cross for salvation and the cross for sanctification, then what hope is there for the brethren? You know, the Lord can take them out or teach them through other means, but that's what is so lacking. And I can tell by the things that certain Christians post on Facebook, it's completely natural, completely of the world. And it's, you know, you don't want to sit there and judge, but you have discernment and you go, wow. That's really serious. And where is the cross, you know? So this is so good to be reminded.
I'll just close with a couple thoughts here. He talks about love and love towards God. And of course, John is very strong in that whole emphasis. In John chapter 14, he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And that's in John 14:18. And that's present tense. I will, from the resurrection, my ascension to the right hand of the Father, and the person of the Holy Spirit, I will ever be coming to you. It's present tense. I will be coming to you. It's in resurrection. After a little while, the world will not behold me anymore, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you'll know that I, in the resurrection, when I'm raised from the dead, you will know that I'm in my Father, you in me, and I in you. He says, you will know. And the word know there is an experiential knowledge. It's gnosko knowledge. John uses a very specific word. It's unique to him. He who has my commandments keeps them. Notice, it doesn't say, like you say in 1 John, for example, in 1 John, First John 5 and verse 2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, 1 John 5, 3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. whatever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome our world, even our faith. And then in 2 John, it says one chapter, verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, probably one hosting the house church there, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That means doing the word. Walking according to his commandments is James, not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. That's a cross. A doer of the word is not an emotion. It is a choice. It's always a choice. It's a choice of faith. Faith obedience. It's never an emotion. So he says, and this is love, that we walk, we order and conduct our lives according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And so when you go back to John 14, he says, you will know, in that day you'll know I'm in the Father, and you and me and I in you. Verse 21, he who has my commandments. Now that means you know the word of God. There is a certain diligence. You know, you can't have them if you don't know what they are. Okay, so he who has, that is, my commandments are a possession. The word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, and notice, keeps them, not just has them, but keeps them, guards them. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now this is a different manifestation of love. That's just the universal love of the Father for all of his people. God the Father loves all of his people, but this is a love that is particular to that involves a cross, and the cross has to do with doing the will of God. You cannot do the will of God unless you pick up your cross and deny yourself and follow him. There's no possible way. There's always a cross in doing the will of God. Always. Never an exception. Some of them may be a little bit more heavy than others, but there's always a cross. So he says, he who has my commandments, you're in your possession, and you keep them, you guard them. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. This is a relationship love that comes out of obedience. And I will love him, and I will empfino myself to him. I will manifest myself through this abiding union within. It's a manifestation from within. Because in the previous verse, I and you, verse 20, the I and you will result in empfino, a disclosure, a manifestation from within himself because of the union with him that would occur after Pentecost. There was no, before Pentecost, no one was in Christ. They were with him, but they weren't in him. Like if you see, you can see very clearly. Verse, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 15, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but does because it does not behold him or know him. Verse 17, but you know him. That is before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit is given to indwell you. You know him because he abides with you. He's with you, especially in your close proximity, in relationship with me. That's all Old Testament. The New Covenant hadn't even been made yet. He abides with you. See, verse 9, Have I been with you so long? You have not come to know me, verse 9. So there's the with you. But he shall be in you. That's Pentecost. So when the Spirit becomes in you, then that's Christ in you, verse 20. And then through this obedience, he discloses himself to us. And then verse 23, after that parenthesis, he says, Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That is the fruit of the cross. It's this kind of knowing that is the difference between just objective knowledge and the subjective knowledge of the Word. When the Word becomes flesh, then he's tabernacling amongst us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the uniquely begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it's the incarnation of the Word. And the Word can only become incarnate in us is that the Word we know, we pick up a cross, deny ourselves, and allow the Word to become flesh and to be expressed more and more through us. And when we don't express that, if we're not expressing Christ, we repent, we confess those who affects it. I mean, we take responsibility. We walk in humility. And so those are just some thoughts. There's others. I mean, I could read from the 2015 Amplified Version, and you can go on the net and look it up. But Philippians 3:7 through 17, and we see Paul's example of what it means to truly press on and to go into the fullness of that which represents our experiential union with Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering by being conformed unto his death. Conformed to his death, so that I might arrive at the goal of the out resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already been made perfect, I've reached that goal yet, but one thing I do, I press on that I may apprehend and lay hold of that for which I've been apprehended and laid hold of by Christ. So that's what we do. We assemble and we hear the word and we say, okay, the Lord has put his finger on things, I can make adjustments, I can now be recalibrated, I can come into more alignment with him and walk in faith and dependence and abiding in with him in ways that I didn't even know yesterday. So now I have some light. I say, oh, well, that corrects me. I can now come into alignment with you on this correction that I've received from the Word. So it's all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, teaching, for correction. We're skewed. We get corrected, made brought straight. For training, that's discipline, training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So we see that in 2 Peter. Lacking in nothing. Yeah. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity to assemble, and we just entrust ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, as the living Word, and we receive you, Lord Jesus, daily into our hearts as the living Word, that you might make yourself at home there. We pray in Jesus' name.